Lord Jesus, thank you for paying our sin debt on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that there's not a penny left to pay. Thank you for swallowing the wrath of the Father to the very last drop for us. Lord, we rejoice today because salvation is full, completely done. It is free. It doesn't cost us anything because we have nothing to give. Lord, it was your free act of grace and mercy and love that we could have never afforded or merited. Lord, we have studied what it means to worship you now for nearly 2 months, and we come to this last message praying for more help, praying for more wisdom, guidance. Lord, we know that we don't worship you in spirit and in truth perfectly. We know we have so many ways in which we need to grow. We know that there is so much indwelling sin that needs to be mortified, put to death. We know that there are areas of our life where we continue to struggle. We know, Father, that this struggle will not go away completely until heaven. But we're here today to testify to the truthfulness of your gospel and of your salvation, to say amen to your salvation, and to acknowledge we need your continued help, and to admit that we as Christians do not have all the answers, and we certainly are not strong enough in our day-to-day life, and we need you. So help us to learn what it means to worship through the pain. This is the grace we ask for today. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Worshiping through the pain. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. God saves us. If you are a Christian, if you are saved, God saves us from sin so that we can live a life of worship and so that we would live a life of worship. We've been studying worship now for 2 months almost. And as we have learned together in our time studying worship, a life of worship is a life of delighting in God, delighting. Finding pleasure, finding Him as your utmost sweetness, your greatest prize, most valuable possession. But what happens when we have one of those days, or one of those weeks, or one of those months, or longer, of not feeling like delighting in God? I mean, you know down in the depths of your soul, you're not prizing God, you're not delighting, finding satisfaction in God the way you have in the past or the way that you ought to or should. What do we do? After all, we live in a world of terrible evils, some of which we commit. We commit some evil ourselves, sin, even as Christians. We live in a world of overwhelming pain. Much of it is perplexing. We don't understand it. We don't understand why parents split up. We don't understand why people can't stay together. We don't understand why people at school don't like us. We don't understand why we don't like other people at school. We don't understand why our boss has it in for us sometimes, it seems, or why that coworker we just can't get along. Life is this way. So what do we do? I mean, this is the stark reality. So what do we do when we don't feel like delighting in God? To answer that question, let's first turn to our text, Matthew 11, 25 through 30. We're mainly going to look at the last few verses, and even there, this is more of a topical message today. But let's listen to what Jesus would say to us. Matthew 11, 25, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.'" Specifically, Jesus is talking about his messiahship, his miracles, and the reason that Jesus is here, that kind of thing. Verse 26, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is God's word that has been read in the hearing of your ears. May we believe it and may we obey what we hear. If we as Christians are not exceptionally careful, we will misinterpret the words Jesus just spoke. We'll have a completely different meaning. If we're not careful, we will take Jesus to mean that He removes all of our labors and all of our burdens as soon as we get saved. And oftentimes the gospel is preached that way. You come to Jesus and everything will be fine. Maybe not in those exact words, but you kind of get the feeling that that's what that's being said. And when a Christian believes this, they're in for a rude awakening. They're in for the shock and shocks of their lives when suffering comes, when trouble comes. And the most shocking suffering that we as Christians experience, I believe, above all others, is when we don't feel like delighting in God. When we are dissatisfied with our relationship with God or with our circumstances in life, and we maybe not meaning to, but we blame God. And that's the most shocking sin that we can find ourselves in, is when we're not happy with God. To make it worse, some fellow Christians will come along and they will affirm you in your dissatisfaction in God, in your morose countenance, in your grumpiness, in your depression. They'll come along and affirm you. And what I mean by that is they'll come along and instead of telling you what you need to hear, they'll tell you what you want to hear. Right? I've done that for other people and had it done to me. We do that. In doing this, we're only feeding the pride of their self-pity because they're so proud they can't admit that they're proud, and they can't admit that they're weak, so they have to blame someone or something else. That's called self-pity. On the other hand, maybe the other extreme, other fellow Christians will come along and become Job-like friends. You remember Job's friends? Job-like friends? And they're going to give you all the reasons why you've got sin in your life, you've got hidden sin. The reason why you're not taking delight in God is because there's sin in your life. And here's the thing, they're right. Job's friends were right in one sense. Of course, Job had some sin in his life. We all have some sin in our life. But they were saying there must be something specific to this particular suffering, and there wasn't a sin behind his particular suffering of Job. There wasn't. And so they're right. Any dissatisfaction in God is ultimately sin against God because we're not satisfied. God's not enough. But a lack of delight in God is not necessarily connected to any other sin. There may be no root cause behind the dissatisfaction in God. In fact, I would say, the dissatisfaction is sin enough. Oftentimes, it is the sin behind so many of our other sins. How? If that wasn't confusing enough, we have false teachers that grab a hold of these words of Jesus, and they'll say, given enough faith, there's victory over every sickness, every disease, every anxiety, every financial problem, every family squabble. There is a solution in Christ when you get saved. All you have to do, if given enough faith, all that disappears here and now. Certainly, all such sin and suffering will vanish when Jesus ushers in God's kingdom at His second coming. But the verses we just read say nothing about living a pain-free, burdensome, burden-free life on earth. Not at all. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Look at the verses again. Verse 28. Come to me, all who labor. You hear that word? And are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ah, if we stop reading right there, the misconceptions that we just talked about are correct. Come to me, I'll give you rest. If you stop reading there, but you can't stop reading there. You have to keep reading. 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice the words and the phrasing of these words. Notice, first of all, the word yoke. What is a yoke? Most of y'all aren't farmers. You're not married to a farmer, so you might not know what a yoke is. A yoke are for oxen or some other team animals, usually oxen back in this time. And you would take it, you'd put it around their neck, and put it around the other neck, and you'd have the pieces connecting that so that those oxen, they wouldn't out-pull one another, so to speak. They were tied together. They had to pull at the same power and rate. It's very efficient. It's very powerful pulling. But notice, it's still a yoke. A yoke is a yoke, and a yoke is meant to help with a burden. Jesus is not saying there is no yoke in following Him. He's just saying, I've got a different kind of yoke. Jesus is not saying you will have a labor-free, burden-free life here on earth. Here's what He's saying. The promise He makes is He's going to take away the yoke of our sin that's around our neck. Take it away. This yoke that was impossible for we ourselves to carry, we could not pull the load with the sin of yoke around our neck. It was killing us. In fact, we were already dead in our sins and transgressions. And in place, Jesus gives us a yoke that is efficient and powerful, and ultimately, He's the power behind it, of course. But the yoke is still a yoke, and it's still around your neck, and then the burden is still real. The Christian walk is hard. That's the point. It's easier with Jesus, yet it's still hard. It's still a real work. But before we can answer the question, what do you do when you don't feel like delighting in God? We have to know at least two fundamental basic truths before we can even get to what do you do when you don't feel like it. Number one. And by the way, I want to make clear that I am indebted to Pastor John Piper. He wrote a book on this subject, When You Don't Desire God. It's actually free on their website. It's a digital copy. You can't download it except just to view it on your screen, but it's there, and I encourage you to read it. It's a short book. Very good. Number one, delighting in God is a supernatural gift. Here's the thing. We as Americans, we want to get to, what do you do? What do you do? I need to do something to make me feel better. I got to take something, do something, go somewhere, talk to somebody, do something. We're doing people. But the Bible says, before you ever launch out and try to do anything on your own, you must understand that there's no doing apart from the supernatural intervention of God. Delighting in God is a supernatural gift. Our emotions are slippery little fellows, aren't they? Slippery. Have y'all heard me say before, I can be having a great grand morning, everything's chipper and peachy and great, and I walk by the bed and stump the toe on the bed frame, and what happens to my day all of a sudden? It goes south pretty quick. It hurts. That's hard. And that's just a tip of the iceberg sometimes with how our days go. They're slippery. Every parent knows that you can't bark commands at your children like, be happy, get joy, be happy, and expect them to transform before your eyes. Neither does the threat of punishment toward your children turn their dark skies to blue. If you don't get happy, I'm going to... Oh, suddenly they're like, oh, I'm in a good mood now. No, not necessarily. feelings like joy and despair, those are the opposites, joy and despair, are never spontaneous emotions. It's because they're supernatural. They're a gift. They're never spontaneous emotions that we can turn on and off like electricity. But yet that's how we think about it, isn't it? That's how we think about others. Now, for ourselves, when we've lived life long enough, we understand about ourselves that I can't just turn my anger off and on or what have you. But what do we do to other people? Well, just get happy, man. Why are you in a bad mood? Just turn off the negative and turn on the positive and you'll be great. That's the way, we're so self-righteous, aren't we? And we do that with our kids, we do that with our spouses, we do it with all kinds of people. Not so much with ourselves, but even ourselves sometimes. Feelings are directly connected to the heart. That's why you can't just turn them off and on. You can't. But a parent might, still using this example, a parent might present their child who's in despair with chocolate or maybe a large sum of money or some other unexpected gift. And their attitude may not, but it may actually change then. More likely to change than you say, stop being sad, be happy. Oh, here's some money. Oh, why is that? Why? It's because you've tapped into their desires. You've tapped into the heart. You've tapped into what their heart, something their heart likes, enjoys, takes pleasure in, delights in. You intervened. How? By giving them an unexpected and really an undeserved gift. Now, if that's true with parenting, with all of our flaws and sins, how much more is that true of God? That grace, the grace of delighting and being happy in God is a gift? It's infinitely more true of God. But many believe that God doesn't command us to do anything beyond our ability to obey. God commands us to delight in Him. But we neither have the desire, talking about in our sinful flesh before we're Christians, we neither have the desire to desire Him nor the ability to carry it out. We don't want to honor God and desire Him with all our hearts, and we can't, even if we wanted to, but we never want to because we can't, and it just doesn't happen. And some people, as I said, would say that God would never command us to do anything that we don't have the ability to do. God says to delight in me, of course I have the ability to do that, but we don't. Not on our own, because it's a supernatural gift. Here's the truth, church. Every command of God in the Bible is beyond our ability to obey on our own. I'm going to give you two examples, followed up with a third one. I'll give you two examples. The first one, we won't turn there, but listen. Leviticus 11:44, the Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Do we all agree that that is a command? God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Who in their right mind would stand up and say, "I did it. I obeyed the command. I have become holy. I did it. I obey God." No, not a one. No one is holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Another command, love the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your heart. Who in their right mind would say that they have loved the Lord with all their hearts? No one. No one but Jesus has ever obeyed the command to be holy as God is holy and to love as God has loved. Therefore, holiness and loving God are gifts of God. If we're going to obey them, in the same way, David says, Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. He doesn't mean that delighting in the Lord is in your power. He can't mean that because no one delights, finds full satisfaction in God on their own. can't mean that. But lest we're unconvinced here this morning, one more verse that I think will really help us out. We might call this the quintessential text, the go-to text to convince us that delighting in God is a gift. Look, if you will, or listen, Galatians 5:22. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's the second one on the list? Joy. What is joy except delighting in God, right? It's the same thing. Joy and delighting in God are the same thing. But the fruit of the who is joy? The Spirit. So what is this teaching us? Joy is a spiritual gift that does not originate within yourself, but it is from who? From the Holy Spirit, granted to you by a supernatural act of God's grace. So delighting in God is a supernatural gift of God. Number two, delighting in God is a fight. Does anybody see a contradiction in points one and two yet? Or what appears to be? You should. Delighting in God is a supernatural act of God's grace. It's a gift of God. But delighting in God is a fight. You might say, how can a gift of God be something for which we fight or must fight if we are to have it? Think of it this way. The fight for delight in God is the same fight of sanctification. Sanctification is that process by which you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, justified, and sanctification comes along. And sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of yourself, working in unification, in union with Christ, becoming more and more conformed to Christ in holiness. Repenting of sin, trusting in Christ, being conformed and changing. It's the cooperative work of the believer in union with the Holy Spirit. Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is a verse that you should go back to time and time and time and time again. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul writes, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Talking about the other apostles. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So who was at work in the Christian life? Paul's ministry. Was Paul at work or the Holy Spirit at work? Both were at work. Paul says, I worked hard, but it wasn't me, it was God working in me, is the idea. What are we saying this morning? Being a Christian is hard work. You see, many of us have been told and believed that Christianity is easy. Just confess Christ, ask Him to your heart, it's that easy. And it is, but it's not. It is, but it's not. It's hard work. But there's great news this morning. The sin that we fight is defeated sin. You and me, we don't believe that though when we're fighting sin sometimes because we're in the throes of the battle, right? We're in the throes of it and it does not feel that way. We don't feel like delighting in God and we don't feel like sin has been defeated, but sin has been defeated. The sin that we fight is defeated sin. Justification by faith alone in Jesus means that my sins have already been defeated. Jesus died for my past, present, and future sins before I ever committed any of them. That's what we're talking about. And if they are actually defeated sins in Christ, then this daily battle that I and you as a Christian are fighting is a fight of sanctification. It's not a fight to get saved. It's not even a fight to stay saved. It's just the fight that we fight because it's already been fought and won. It stretches our minds, but it's a beautiful doctrine. Part of God's means or way of conforming you to, in your sanctification, to your legal status, is the fight that you have with sin every day. So finally, maybe we're ready to answer the question. What do you do when you don't feel like delighting in God? What do you do when you don't feel like it? Short answer, because I'm about to give you the longer answer for the rest of the sermon. The short answer is we fight. We fight. We fight for delight in God. You fight for it. Nothing beautiful comes easy. Nothing. You fight for it. But the question is how? Number three, delighting in God comes through means of grace. You see, what I've taught here this morning, there are some people who say, oh, I mean, you're just saying you're going to be saved no matter what, and you don't have to work for it. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to do anything. It's just going to happen. God just, He just saves you, and then that's it. You just live life your own way. That's not what we're saying at all. No, we're saying salvation is work, hard work. The hard work's been done by Christ, but yet we're still working in this process of sanctification, and it's through means of grace. What are means of grace? Are truths and disciplines that God uses in our lives to produce delight and satisfaction in Jesus. Maybe we could call them means of grace or opportunities laid out before us by God that lead us toward delight in Christ. Means of grace do not save you. Jesus saves you. Means of grace are the opportunities and the avenues and the pipelines, if you will, kind of like faith is a pipeline for receiving satisfaction in Christ. And I have eight of these this morning. There are eight helps, means of grace. The first one, you know what the first one's going to be. This makes just about every list in every sermon at Southside, doesn't it? For a reason. Number one, meditate on God's Word. You see what I do is I just change the word up a little bit to make it sound new. Meditate, study, read, absorb, eat, I don't know. Meditate. I chose meditate because it encompasses all those though, right? You see, it's easy to read through the Bible in a year. Well, I don't say easy, but that's easy compared to something else. Meditate. Why is meditating harder? Because you have to slow down. And you have to really, really, really think about what you're reading. And so meditate on God's Word. God's Word rejoices the heart of believers. When you are sad, when you are down, when you don't feel like delighting in God, God's Word rejoices the heart of believers. God's Word is like a weapon in the hand of a mighty warrior because we're too weak on our own. God's Word is like food that feeds our weary souls when we're starving. God's Word is like medicine to our sin-sick soul when we don't have the strength to go on. So the number one thing you and I ought to be doing to cultivate joy, delight in God is to know the Bible and to keep knowing it, because we forget it. We forget it and we have to go relearn it. Number two, meditate on the cross of Jesus. Meditate on the cross. And as you do, be careful. Don't run to the reality of forgiveness in Christ first. Not always. We tend to do that. We tend to skip past the first part of the meaning of the cross and head straight for the, well, I'm forgiven in Christ. I don't know why I feel this way, right? Well, I should feel more joy because I have forgiveness of sins. And that's true. That should be a motivation for joy. But sometimes it doesn't always deliver as it should because we skip the first part. Instead of running straight to forgiveness, first run to the reality of God's wrath. Remember God's wrath against sinners. Feel the weight of the vulgarity of your sin against God, who deserves our loyalty. God deserves our attention when we're not paying attention to God and His Word, when we're too busy with other distractions. Feel the weight of the vulgarity of your sin. Think of how furious, yet right, God's wrath
is against our sin. And then see Jesus crushed physically and spiritually on the cross by the wrath of God. Then you're ready to see the love of God and the forgiveness. You can't appreciate forgiveness and the love of God for you until you feel the vulgarity of your sin and the weight of God's wrath against sin at the cross. Then you're ready to say with Nehemiah, "We delight to fear your name." We're afraid of you, God, in a good way, because we turn from our sins and the wrath to come. Number three, after you've meditated on God's Word, you've meditated on the cross of Jesus, and I say after you've done that, these aren't in order per se. It's not like, you're not going to do, number one, steps one through eight. It's not an eight-step program, all right? That's not what I mean. Number three, preach truth to yourself. Preach truth to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Don't follow your heart. Don't listen to your heart. Just about every Disney program, just about every kids movie, and then even graduating into older, adults watching older movies, and what are we taught over and over? Just follow your heart. Just be who you are and follow your heart. And don't care what other people think. Just follow your heart. Do you want to be reminded of where your heart will carry you if you follow it? Where will your heart carry you? It will carry you to hell. And you'll never get out. Because after you follow your heart. Instead, preach the truth of God's Word to your heart. Preach to your heart. Teach your heart. And start by teaching this truth. Remember, context. We're suffering. We don't know why we're not delighting in God. What do we do when we're not delighting in God? You preach to yourself and you say something like this. What I'm going through right now, this lack of delighting in God and the sorrow and depression and grumpiness and all this, what I'm going through right now isn't as bad as hell. It's not even close to as bad as hell. This is as near to hell as I'll ever get. So whatever it is you're going through, it's nothing compared to the pain of hell. And Paul says it's nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Preach to yourself. Listen to how David preached to himself. Look at Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You ever talk to yourself that way? Hey, Jeremy, why do you feel this way? Why are you depressed? Why? He goes on, and why are you in turmoil within? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Preach to yourself. Preach truth to yourself. Number four, pray at all times. Pour out your heart to God, just like we just heard David doing. David's praying. He's talking to himself, preaching to himself, and then he's really a form of praying because he's saying, "Hoping God, hey God, I hope in you." Prayer is your supply line to the Father who has all the provisions that you need to fight spiritual warfare and for the sanctification of your soul. He's the supply line. So I'm on the front lines, Brother Jeremy. I'm in the trenches. You don't understand. God does. And he's got a radio that never goes out. And all you got to do is call in what you need. And you beg him, and he answers. Number five, sing to the Lord. So I can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's all right. You don't have to sing around other people, but sing to the Lord. Again, is that not what we saw in Psalm 42:11? Not only is it a prayer, it's also a psalm. It's a song. So David is this psalm is both his prayer and his song of praise to God. Singing is a means to delight. Even singing a sad song can make you happier. Did you know that? Isn't that weird? Sometimes even a sad song can kind of cheer your heart. Sometimes. Number six, worship and fellowship with the church. Do not underestimate the help that is available to you simply participating in worship services like this, life groups, other small group events, fellowships. Why is that? Because your suffering is not just for your own sanctification. Church, life groups, fellowships, ministry is not about you getting your ministry on. It's not about your sanctification only. It's about everybody else's too. It's for the sake of fellow Christians and those you hope will become Christians. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our what? Affliction. So that we may be able to comfort who? Those who are in any affliction. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you ever stop and think that one reason why we suffer, one reason why we go through what we go through, is because God wants us to be able to turn around and comfort other people who are going through similar things? One reason that our worship and our fellowship with one another as a church is so powerful is because it's about investing in not just your, not in yourself, but in other people, which takes the focus off of your suffering and focus you on other people's suffering. Have you ever noticed, I'm real bad about this, Sarah gets on to me and says, she calls me out. You know, I get a sore throat, man, or a headache. Oh, that sore throat or that headache, it's just awful. But then I get busy doing something. You ever notice when you get busy doing something, sometimes you forget that your throat's hurting or your head's hurting? And then as soon as you're done doing that, it's like, oh man, this is horrible sore throat, you know? And anybody else have this experience? Why is that? Because I'm not focused on my suffering at that moment, but instead helping wash the dishes or mow the lawn or whatever it is. I'm investing in others. That's what church life is for. And part of what it's for anyway is to invest in others. Isaiah 58 verses 10 and 11. Related to this idea, powerful. I haven't digested all of this yet. This is good. Listen to it. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. What is he going to say? Verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. One reason why we get so down on ourselves and in our situation is because we've become more like a stagnant pond than a well of spring water helping others. Sometimes. Number seven. Read challenging Christian books. So I don't read. Do it anyway. Read challenging Christian books. And by implication, stay away from shallow books that are just a stagnant cistern or pond water. Deep books are like mountain springs that refresh your soul. Many church members, I would say, in this day and time, many church members, I suggest that you talk to an elder or the elders of the church to help you find books that would be solid, biblical, deep. A huge majority of what you see when you walk in the bookstore. That's all I'm going to say. Number eight. You need help. Don't waste your money and then risk, shipwrecking your faith You know, it's worth saying, hey, pastor, hey, pastors, what do you think about this book? I was thinking about getting it. It's helpful, and it'll save you money, so that's good. Number eight, he said, man, no, this is very practical for me. Well, it ought to be, reading the Bible and praying, that ought to be pretty practical. This is not, man, come on, seriously. This is very practical. Number eight, limit and filter your consumption of media. Notice what I did not say. Legalism would say, don't use media. Get off the phones, get off the tablets, get off the TV. It's wrong and it's sin. That's legalism. Christianity says you ought to limit it, right? Why? Because we have better things to do, one. Two, not everything that we consume is good. That's why. So limit it and filter it. According to recent studies, CNN did some research here in the last 2 years, media consumption is out the roof, and it's not just the teenagers. It's everybody across the board that has devices. Just unreal, unreal. Unless your usage is mostly studying the Bible, now again, not to say you can never have entertainment. We do, I understand that. But unless the majority of your usage is studying the Bible, here's my question for you. What eternal value are you gaining? Eternal. What are you going to take to heaven? You're going to take your selfies to heaven? You can go to heaven and say, hey, God, look at what I got right here. And God's not going to be impressed, I promise you. Not at all, because heaven's not about you or me. How will such use of our time create in us a greater delight in God? How will it create a greater delight in God in your life? It won't. In fact, it'll do quite the opposite. It will decrease, if not outright smother, delight in God. It will become your God. Therefore, we must limit media usage. Don't put in the 9 to 10 hour average of screen time, you might call it, that Americans have arisen to. Not to mention, you need to filter diligently what you do partake of, because you have a mind to guard and a heart to guard. So what do? We don't feel like delighting, finding satisfaction in God. We live as if we feel like it. We do it anyway, in other words. So I don't feel like reading the Bible. Read it anyway. I don't feel like praying. Pray anyway. I don't feel like going to church. I'm not talking about got stomach bug or you're really sick. I don't want you here and you don't need to be here. I'm talking about just, hey, you know, I'm just not in the mood. No, you do it anyway. I don't feel like putting money in the offering plate. You do it anyway. I don't feel like listening to a sermon. You do it anyway. What do you do when you don't have delight? You delight in God anyway, best you can. We practice these means of grace, such as the ones that we've mentioned. And then what do? We wait for God's grace to show up. We don't ever know. I mean, the farmer goes out, he plows the field, he gets everything ready, and then what does he do? He waits on the grace of God to bring the rains by, right? That's what we do. We're plowing the field. We're doing what God would have us to do, and we're praying and singing and doing all these things, and then we just wait by faith, delighting in God, best we know how, until God, please bring some deeper delight in you to us. You know what He's going to do? He will. He'll bring it. Those who delight in the Lord with their hearts fulfilled, it will happen. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, in this room, we'd be foolish.